If I turn that on, it'll help. It's weird how that works, huh? So, if you have a bulletin, the title is Eyes Wide Open, but you could write, all right, alongside that, Fill the Gap. Because that kind of seems to come up. Because today we fill a gap. Today we return to James 1. So next week we start in James 5, but today we're back in James 1. Does anybody know why? Two of you do for sure, because you told Kevin, hey, we skipped two verses. I'm sure many more of you realized, but said nothing. Anyway, think about that. Maybe you did realize, but you didn't speak, you didn't act. Anyway. Yeah. How's that? Okay. I think she'd prefer if I shaved my beard, or at least right here, but I'm not gonna. But here we start back in chapter 1, and we'll do a little bit of review. If we start in James 1, verses 20, start at 22. We'll read where kind of where we left off. Verse 22, starting in 22 in James 1. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That is a beautiful truth. But we studied that in depth in chapter 2, 14 through 26, faith without works is dead. And today's first verse, verse 26, says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. We expounded on that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, taming the tongue. And the last part of today's verse, the last part of verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That phrase, to keep oneself unstained from the world. We went into that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. But today we'll be looking at religion or being religious. We're going to look at orphans and we're going to look at widows. But right now, here we are in between last week and next week, right? We find ourselves in that position every week, don't we? But last week, James, he got a little rough on the rich. And next week, he's going to hammer on the sins of the rich again. Last week, it was arrogant presumption. Next week, it's robbing the poor. So if I might ask you, you know, James hits it pretty hard on the rich. Does anyone say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. Here's some perspective. If your income is $10,000 a year, you're wealthier than 84% of the world. If your income is above $50,000 a year, you're wealthier than 99% of the world. It's interesting, isn't it? So by those standards, and many other standards that aren't monetary, we are very rich. But I pray that we find our richness in Christ. So pray with me before we get started. Dear Lord, I pray for that. That we find our richness in Christ. Lord, but that we realize how rich we are. And in so many ways, Lord, you bless us beyond beyond we deserve. Lord, I pray that we take those blessings and bless others in so many ways for your glory and your honor and your praise. And Lord, we just ask you to reign in this service, in each part of it, Lord. Lord, we ask you to reign in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to look at verses 26 and 27 of James 1. It'll be easy. And the fact that you probably won't have to turn your page. You probably won't even have to move to the other side of the Bible. You can leave it on your right knee or your left knee, whichever one that works out for you. But here we go. Verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So let's focus on those words, religious and religion. The Greek word is threskeia. So what comes to mind if I say religious or religion? Is it positive or negative? Because maybe you know someone who you would call religious. And maybe somebody knows you and they would call you religious. And those statements can be taken both ways, positive and negative. Because threskeia refers here to the outward expression of belief, the actions, but actions of obedience to God. That's positive. But when it refers to the actions to earn favor from God, that's negative. And that is worthless religion. So threskeia refers to the outward expression of belief, what we do. But it's also the content. Like if we were to say or compare the Christian religion and the Hindu religion, it's the content of the belief system. I want you to think about that. Because have you ever heard or have you ever said, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And in that phrase, we look at religion as negative, if we make that statement. And this word, like many others, is defined based on perspective and intention. Another example is the word covet. Has anyone ever said, I covet your prayers? Well, the 10th commandment says we're not supposed to covet anything of our neighbors. So you should never covet my prayers. I understand you appreciate them. So covet is a word like that in my mind. Sometime evolve is a word like that, where because of the theory of evolution, I don't like the word evolve. So our relationship might evolve, but actually I'm just saying our relationship may change. And religion is a word like that too. It's taken both ways sometimes. But man-made religion is worthless. Man-made religion is not worthless, it's worthless. Verse 27 tells us, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Here we see the positive view on religion because it's described as how God intends it, pure and undefiled. Micah 6 through 8 tells us this. What does the Lord require? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Micah was addressing Judah, and they think that ritual alone is the solution, when in reality, that's part of the problem. No mere ceremony is ever sufficient. A lot of false worshipers think God's favor like theirs can be bought or earned. They offer the Lord everything but what he asks for, their loving and obedient hearts. Offerings are no substitute for obedience to God's will. So has God ever laid something on your heart? Something that he wants you to do? I think we can all answer yes. Has your response ever been, oh, but God, I just wanted to write a check. I don't want to do that, but I can write a check. I've been there. I think others have. And if God calls you to write a check, I urge you to do that. Don't get me wrong on that. But offerings are no substitute for obedience to God's will. And God has a lot of opportunities that he puts in front of us, right? So we prayed for Don. He's heading to Honduras. He was called to go there. He's going. In February, there'll be a group from Martintown mainly, 17 people that'll be going to Honduras, maybe 18 if a work schedule changes for one person. And I might even say maybe 20 if there's two of you that were called to go but were disobedient and decide to become obedient. We have till November 1st to add you in. So if you've ever been in that moment in life where, sorry, Lord, I should have obeyed. If that's you, you might be in that moment right now. Because we've all been in those moments. So maybe God has called you to go, and maybe he's called you to support someone who's going. If you look on the board in the back, that's how missions work. We're not all called to go, but those who are called to go need support. But one thing I do know, he's calling each of us to obedience in some way, shape, or form. See, God made religion, but man decided to make his own. And that still continues. Is your religion pure and undefiled before God the Father? Or have we made our own variation? So if someone calls you religious, or maybe even super religious, what did they mean? Because it could go both ways. Is that a positive thing or a negative thing? Because religion is the external, observable qualities of a life of faith in Christ. So it's not about religion, it's about relationship. That's true. But once you have that relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then and only then can true religion happen the way God designed it, pure and undefiled. Verse 27 tells us, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So the first call here is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. The second is to keep oneself unstained from the world. In the shop, we have a big oil drain sitting on top of one of those big totes, and you never think about it much until semi's parked a little bit close to it and you're taking some parts in and your good clothes and squeeze between there. And then when you get done, you have a nice line of oil. Man, you've never done that, right? So what do? You get Dawn dish soap and you pre-treat, right? But we get dirty when we're in an environment of filth. How do we remain unstained, clean of this world? We went into that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. In your Bible, there might be a heading that says, warning against worldliness. And right next to that, you could write, love the world or love God. Because that's the choice we need to continually make, to love the world or love God. We can't love both. We can't stand on both sides of the fence. We can't walk through this world with stains all over us that we think we can just put some Dawn dish soap on to get rid of. If Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we need to allow him to be Lord and Savior. But the first call here is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And God's word makes it clear in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that not only orphans and widows, but the most vulnerable in society were to be cared for. So who are orphans, widows, and the most vulnerable in society? God might put an actual person in the forefront of your mind. So God made it clear in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and the prophets of the Old Testament made it clear that it wasn't happening as God intended. And one example of that is Isaiah 1, 15 and 17. It says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. It goes on in Isaiah 1:23 to say, your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. That rings true for us today, too. So the subject was addressed not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. In Acts 6, if you recall back, the subject was addressed because the Greek-speaking widows felt left out of the daily distribution over the Hebrew-speaking widows. So there was a little turmoil on how the widows were being treated in the daily distribution. What exactly that was, we'll kind of talk about a little bit later, but we're not really exactly sure. But anyway, it was a problem. It was a problem that needed to be addressed. And it's a problem that continues to need to be addressed because we're reminded of it here in James. And the word orphan, the word coming from a Hebrew root meaning of to be alone or bereaved, sometimes desolate or comfortless, and it's often rendered as fatherless. The idea describes any person who is without legal standing in the covenant community of Israel, who is unprotected or needy, and who is especially exposed to oppression, as well as one who is bereft of one or both parents. So the term orphan is much more complex than we realized, than we may realize. There are orphans all around us, so to speak. To be alone or bereaved, desolate, comfortless, and fatherless. So there are orphans that have two parents. I've shared this with you before, but for a period of time, we were part of an organization called Lydia Safe Families, and it's to try and keep kids out of the foster care system. And I've shared before that I have a big safety net. My kids are older. They're self-sufficient pretty much now. But when they were younger, if something was going on in our lives and they needed to go somewhere, I have three sisters, parents, friends. I could probably force my kids on any one of you guys in this room, and you'd be like, yeah, I'll take them. Maybe not all of you. But anyway, and maybe not all of my kids, especially anymore. But the thing is, I take that for granted, and many of us do. Because Lydia Safe Families is a program because kids aren't necessarily going to be taken away by the government, DCFS, but they're on the verge of it. And they need to make some changes because of the direction they're heading. And it's sometimes as simple as a house fire and a loss of job and trying to figure things out. Can you watch my kids for a period of time? But this one situation that always comes to mind in this in these moments, two little brothers that needed a place to stay for a little while. The mom was having some mental issues, and dad was trying to work and just keeping the family afloat. And generally, a man by the name of Rob would go pick the children up, bring them to us. So we didn't have a lot of interaction with the parents, but in a lot of the cases you did, and you'd try and help them through their issues and struggles. And in this one instance, I think it was the only instance that I recall, where we went and picked the children up. And that's intimidating, because you're knocking on a door of somebody you've never met before, expecting to take their two children home with you. And you wonder, how is this going to go? How are the kids going to deal with this? In this one situation, I just remember knocking on the door. We walked in, and the mom was struggling. Clearly struggling. And the dad, he was kind of just, he could tell he was at wit's end with everything. And the grandma was there. She was working on the computer in the kitchen, and she was going through a genealogy thing. She had sent in saliva or something, I don't know. And so she's going through, and she's telling me how they have a king of England that was an ancestor of theirs. All while I'm getting to know these two kids and taking them home with me. And it was one of those situations where I just wondered, how does this work? How are you so focused on somebody 4 generations, 5 generations ago when you have somebody right here 2 generations in front of you that need your help right now? But I don't know. None of us know other people's situation. Sometimes we don't even know our own situation, do we? But the thing was, that made it all make sense, or at least gave me some comfort. We take those 2 little boys home, feed them supper. They get changed in their jammies, but it's not quite bedtime. I sit down on the couch, and one comes up, sits down right beside me, lays his head on my side. The other one climbs up on my left leg and lays his head on my chest. And they just hug me. And I hug him back. That is what we have in our Heavenly Father. No matter what we're going through, what we're experiencing, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a Heavenly Father that loves you and that shows you love. Now, do we have orphans around us that have parents? Yeah. Do we have orphans around us that don't have parents? Yeah. Have you lost your parent or parents? Yeah. Death stinks. But praise God, it's been overcome. But God placed protections on orphans and widows because of his loving kindness. Psalm 68:5 says, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." Now, the definition of widow, it's much more simplistic. It's a woman whose husband has died. But in 1 Timothy 5, we receive instructions, the church does, and some of them pertaining specifically to widows. 1 Timothy 5, starting in verse 1, "Do not rebuke older men, an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." Key word there, in all purity. Because sometimes we treat our siblings not the right way. And I don't say that because I have 4 children, sorry. I say that because I was 1 of 4 children. And I know how I treated my siblings. But verse 3, "Honor widows who are truly widows." Honor widows who are truly widows? Verse 4 tells us, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." It's pleasing to God when children or grandchildren take care of mom or grandma because of the death of dad or grandpa. It's pleasing to God when you care for mom because you lost dad, or grandma because you lost grandpa. But next, in verse 5, we see the contrast of 2 different types of widows. Verse 5, "She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." The first example is truly a widow. She has no one to care for her. So she doesn't have family, kids, grandkids to care for her. And she's living holy, holy, right? As we would say. It says that she has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But the contrast is what we see in verse 6. Verse 6 says, but she who is self-indulgent is dead, even when she lives. Here we have a widow living for herself, not the Lord. That's why she's dead, even though she is alive. She is spiritually dead. Verse 7 says, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Next, in verse 9, we have specific instructions that are given pertaining to widows. And this is maybe along the lines of what we were talking about in Acts 6, where, in here it'll say about being enrolled. And I don't know if that's the daily distribution or some sort of program of sorts, but verse 9 says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. We see the description of a godly widow, and those are to be enrolled. But verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So they're telling, if a young widow, marry and live a godly life. But verse 15 says, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So all of this begs the question, is this still a problem today? Are orphans and widows cared for as God intends? Are the most vulnerable in our society cared for properly? So if I said orphans, widows, maybe if I brought public aid or disability or the whole Social Security system into light, some would say, well, that's a political question or a government issue. And in reality, it is. But I ask why. Did the church hand this responsibility over to the government? Or did we just let them fill a gap? A gap left in society, maybe by the church, but a gap left by individual Christians like me and you. A gap made one decision at a time over the course of a long period of time. So it has become a government issue. It is a church issue. But ultimately, it's a personal issue. And that's where each of us can start. And I want to encourage you to continue, because you do. The body of believers here at Martintown helps to fill that gap in a lot of lives. And a lot of times those gaps will never be filled. But because of the grace and blood of Jesus Christ, that gap can be crossed. And before I go on, I'm reminded of a friend that spoke to me in this last week, and she was saying how she's going through some struggles, their family is, and She said you can, she was told, you can visit Pity City, but you can't live there. I've been thinking about that. And I would encourage you, when you get to the fork in the road and it says Pity City, don't even go there. Don't even visit. Head to Trust Town. Because that's where we need to live. But you, through the loving kindness of our Savior and your obedience to his calling, you've played a part in many lives. Some of them we know, some of them we don't know. Because if you read the Thursday newsletter or the emails that come out asking for prayer, sometimes you know those people, sometimes you don't. So a while back we prayed for a young man that got burnt out west, and he was getting married, and we were told that he was getting married to a gal from up at Gratiot. And then here we are, me and Heidi are at a Bible study we're part of, and this woman is talking about this couple that just got married and how beautiful of a wedding it was. And she didn't say anything about this man being burned, but she said the sister of the bride. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking there's some connection there. There was some connection there. And then Heidi calls me the other day. She's in the car. And she's like, I'm listening to the radio. And this mother called in about her son that got burnt, was going to get married in a month, and now they just got married, and how cool it was and everything, and God's goodness through all that. And then it like all clicked. I'm like, oh yeah, that was such and such a sister that got married. That's the beautiful wedding we were told about on Monday night. That's the thing on the radio that is reminding Heidi of that situation and God's glory. And how neat does all that fit together? But a lot of times, we pray for somebody we don't know. And a month later, 2 months later, we don't even remember who they are, do we? Time goes on. But it doesn't go on as smoothly for everybody. But you guys played a part in many lives, and specifically one family. A family who will ever forever be changed, because this family, everything changed for this family everything changed on September 9th, 2022. But the first one in the family to experience the many changes that happened that day was a 25-year-old young man named Jacob. And the change he experienced was seeing his Savior face to face, because he knew Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. A tragic accident took Jacob into eternity. And that day he stood face to face with his Lord and Savior. But his life wasn't the only one that was changed that day. He left behind a pregnant wife and a 3-year-old son. His parents, 3 brothers, grandpa and grandma, aunts and uncles, some cousins, and a lot of friends. And prayers were lifted and are ongoing by many. An offering was collected here at Martindown. And whether you gave to it or not, the church matched the offering, so you might have gave to it. It was given to his widow, but by definition, she's a widow, but she's young, so she doesn't like to be called a widow. That's kind of biblical. But that offering was sent to him, They sent a thank you and it hung on the bulletin board in the back for a while. But the sad truth is, for so many, life went on. But today we have Jacob's parents here because they wanted to thank you in person. So, if you want to come up, whoever wants to. And no, this is hard, right? Because the easy thing is to just send a thank you and get on with it. But William's a man, my friend William, is a man that we've talked through things many times over the years. And one of them is that we just wanted to write a check. And I brought that up to him. And it kind of rang true for him. And we did. We, as a church, wrote a check. Do you want me to sit down?
What's that?
Do you want me to sit down or stay?
You can sit down.
Okay. And you only got like an hour and a half.
So, it's hard. Thanks, Bill. Bill and I don't know, for quite some time, talked about doing a two-part sermon on just write the check. That was going to be what it was titled. And that's before Jake passed. And it had a much different flavor and look in my mind because it was something that we talked about, that I lack obedience sometimes, and it's just easier to write that check. But now that's changed a little bit, and Bill, we wanted to come up and say thank you. Thank you for your support. We wanted to say thank you for your support for prayers, and financials, showing up, just showing up. Hannah and the two boys would have been here today, but Emerson, the oldest, spiked a fever last night. So for whatever reason, God didn't want that to happen today. We don't know. And for whatever reason, like Bill alluded to, and on the 9th, we'll be remembering Jake. It's been 2 years since he's gone. And I remember the day. Remember that day. The first verse that I sat down and we gathered as a family after we kind of got over the initial shock. It was later in the afternoon. And the verse that that we went to and I read in front of the family was out of James 1. Consider it a pure joy, my brothers, whenever you are faced with trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Again, that took on a new look for me that day. To consider it a pure joy, to have the police officers show up and say, your son is no more. But consider it a pure joy. Anyway, later on that day, I called Bill and I said, I need to go to where the accident happened. And he says, you sure you want to do that right now? And I said, no, I don't really want to do it, but I think I feel the need to do it. And we went up and visited because I couldn't struggle. I was struggling. I couldn't figure out how it would happen. It didn't line up. And as we walked around the site, I remember saying to Bill, I don't know if you remember that, and I think one of the few words that I said that day is like, I don't need any more sermon material. But here I am. And not that this is a sermon, because Bill did an excellent job. But what I'm taking away of that is the blessings that you provided through your prayers and Bill and your family. I love you. It's the obedience that we have to one another. That's where the blessings come from. Jake on several occasions would say, I'm a blessed man. I am such a blessed man. And he probably heard me say it too. We are blessed. Bill started out with, you know, from a financial standpoint, how blessed we are. If you made more than $10,000, we're richer than 84% or something like that of the population. And then that's just one side of it. We're blessed with family. We talked about orphans. We're blessed with grandparents that brought us to church. We're blessed with family. We're blessed with health. We're blessed with so many things. If I want to go someplace, I jump in a car. I don't even think about it. I'm blessed with a place of worship that has walls and a roof, and in the winter, it's heated. We're blessed in so many different ways. And Jacob knew this, but it got me thinking about blessings and where those come from. And I wrote down a bunch of stuff here, but after Bill's sermon, I always pray for the Holy Spirit guidance, but so I'm not even following what I wrote down. But I guess I started thinking about, I was like, what are blessings? We know that blessings come from God. They come from above. But I started thinking about that and thinking through Jake's scenario and some of our other scenarios, but God uses the obedience of his people. And even the obedience, maybe unbeknownst to the people, maybe it's not even what God is directing them to do, but when we do and take care of our neighbor, love our neighbors, and it's through that obedience, that's where the blessings come from. So going back to, again, what Bill said, if we don't act on those urges, whether it's going on a mission trip or writing a letter, or maybe it is writing a check, I don't know. But if you don't act on those, it's disobedience, that's bad. But the second side of that is that's where those blessings come from. The blessings come from your obedience, and God uses you as that tool. And it was something I guess I needed to think about, and that's what I came up with, right, wrong, or indifferent. But today, I'm standing here with my wife, Michelle, representing our family. And I'm here to encourage you to continue to be obedient. Supply those blessings to people around you. Continue to support. Whether it's actions or financials, obedience and blessing go together. When I gave Jake's eulogy, a lot of people come up, and especially in those first couple of weeks, they say, what can we do for you? How can we help you? And so part of the eulogy, and when I spoke at Jake's funeral, was I had three requests. I'm going to emphasize the first one. But as I worked through this, my first request, when we were asked as a family that lost a son, what can I do for your family? I said, spread love, care for people. We're in a broken world, such a broken world, surrounded by selfish people. Unconsiderate of others. Differences of opinions and most ridiculous stances pull families and friends and relationships apart. I'm going to ask you to be the agent of change. Strengthen and build relationships. Refuse to tear them down. Be obedient and love your neighbor. Bill? Bill, I'm going to let you take over again.
Love you too, brother. We had a lot of good talks over the years. Our dads were friends, so we met through them. And I felt like I knew William before I even met him, because his dad always spoke so highly of him. So we've had sermon analogies that we've thrown off of each other, because like you, we're looking for the Lord and how he's working in our lives. So we would encourage you in that too. Don't forget to look. Thank you. I'll leave you with this. Are we in tune with the Spirit? Are we looking? Are we obedient? Because obedience is what shows that we are a true child of God. So I would encourage you to live your life with your eyes wide open. Open to see and do whatever the Lord has in store for you. Because there isn't a shortage of opportunities. Like William said, the blessings of God come through the actions and obedience of others. Others to you, but others like you. And I know one thing. He's calling each of us to obedience in one way, shape, form. No doubts. It might be writing a check. It might be someone living with you for a period of time. Maybe you're called to adopt. Maybe it's something as simple as taking a child along when you go fishing or golfing or something that you love doing. Maybe God's calling you to give up something you love, like fishing or golfing or some other thing. Maybe he's calling you to Honduras. Maybe he's calling you to cross the street. Be obedient. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we just ask you to reign. Reign in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds. Lord, I pray that we know you as Savior. We know that your shed blood covers our sins. And that fills that gap that cannot be filled with anything other than you that separates us from God. Jesus Christ, you are the only way back to a right relationship with God. And I pray that each and every one of us know that, embrace that, and live that out. And Lord, in the process of that, you sanctify us. You make us holy. Lord, I pray that we allow you to change our lives, that we are obedient to you and you alone. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.